I do want to point out one other thing here. I didn't bring one up here with me, but there are newsletters on the back table back there. Leanne has put that together for us. I'm just grateful. She did a great job with it, as everything else she does around here. Another one of our faithful members putting her talents and gifts together. Get that, pick that up, pick a copy of that up, and read that, not during the message, but read that this week and enjoy it. She did a great job putting it together, and I appreciate her and so many other people doing so much like that behind the scenes for us to do that. This morning we're going to talk about there are no double standards in Christianity. We're going to look at Galatians 2, which we've already read. I won't be reading it in the message in this while I'm doing this study in Galatians. We're just taking a chapter a week and having it read as the call to worship. I will refer to and read some of those, a few verses in it. As I was thinking about this and preparing for this particular message, I got to thinking about TV, and I don't watch a whole lot of TV. I do have it on several nights, sometimes at night, but I'll have my computer used in my lap or a book I'm reading too. And I don't care to watch a whole lot of what's on. I like the National Geographic channels and stuff like that, and history channels, but we just have an antenna, so I don't get any of those channels. But one of the two shows that I have kind of taken a liking to the last couple years is the show called Bull, B-U-L-L. And it's a show of a trial scientist. Dr. Jason Bull is a trial scientist, which means he reads people. He reads jurors, in this case, on this show in particular. He reads their body language. And I like this show because I've studied, and now I teach others about deeper communication, how to communicate, and how to read and understand people's body language. I like watching this show to see how accurate they are in their portrayal of some of their theatrics of body language. And there's quite a bit that is, so I'm convinced they have someone on set, as other shows like this would. They have someone there, an expert in body language on set, to help them with that in understanding and portraying it correctly. It's interesting sometimes to watch people, isn't it? Whether it's on TV or watch people in person, to watch them just... I know I used to, years ago, wouldn't mind just sitting in the mall and watching people walk by. But just even... Let me tell you something, even from up here, it's interesting to watch people, to interpret their body language, to see their eyes, their faces are saying. Your words actually make up only 7% of what you communicate. Do you realize that? Your words make up only 7% of what you communicate. That means 93% of what you communicate is through your eyes, through your facial expressions, through your body, and through your voice, tone, and inflection. And so that's part of what I love to teach, or get to teach on sometimes when I travel. And I get asked from time to time. In fact, my mother, my last book came out, was called Coaching, and that's what it's about, some of those issues. And my mother was at my house talking with my brother at a cookout we had last summer, and she looked at my youngest brother, and she said, "Reading his book, do you start thinking, is he doing that to us?" And I said, "Well, Mom, and I'll tell you too, it's what I do. I can't help it. Yes, I read your body language. I read your body language while I'm up here, when I'm in a meeting with you or in private conversation. It's just once you learn these things, it's things that you do." Now, I don't go looking for things. I wonder what his eyes are shifting like that for. But I know those things. I watch those things. And so I enjoy doing that, I guess you might say. But there are certain things in your body language that are involuntary. You can't control it. And so it happens. And there are 7 emotional reactions that are international. It doesn't matter where you go in the world, they're the same. Like contempt and disgust and sadness and happiness and anger. And I forget the other two. They're the same no matter where you go. And you get to learn some of those and see some of those. Now, politicians spend hours with coaches and trainers trying to learn how to hide those things. And yet it's impossible. Most of them fail miserably because it's impossible. But they learn, they go through training to try to hide other body language things. But most of them fail miserably. You see, there's no defense against involuntary body language. You can't control it. You can't help it. There's no dispelling it. And so we're going to look at something like that in our text today, because the Apostle Paul begins chapter 2 with the continuance of his life since meeting Christ on the road to Damascus. And also in these first verses, these first 6 verses, we see what can be read as the defense of the gospel. And just like those involuntary body language movements and reactions, there is no defense or no dispelling against the gospel. You cannot dispel the gospel. It's there. It's truth. It's going to be enforced no matter where you go in the world. And so the first thing I want to look at today in the first six verses is the defense of the gospel. The defense of the gospel. Certain men had entered the church in Jerusalem. Well, even where Paul was from in Galatia, but certain men had entered the church to spy on and to teach false doctrine. These men had appeared in the church in Galatia, as Paul mentioned in chapter 1. We looked at briefly there 2 weeks ago. And then apparently some of these men had either followed Paul to Jerusalem or a similar group had infiltrated the church in Jerusalem as well. And the doctrine that they were teaching was this. It was that the non-Jews had to be circumcised to truly become followers of Christ. That's what it says in verse 4. Now, circumcision was a Jewish custom. It was initiated during the time of Moses, as Moses received the law from God. And from that time forward, it had become a custom for all Jewish males to be circumcised on their eighth day after the birth. And so, these men were saying, to even be a follower of Jesus, even though you're not following Judaism, you're following Jesus, you still have to be circumcised to be a true follower. Now, for whatever reason, these men were teaching this false doctrine. And the issue with this is that the New Testament never teaches that at all. In fact, the New Testament teaches very clearly, very plainly, that all you need is Christ alone. Christ alone. Christ came to fulfill what the law could not fulfill. The law could not, circumcision or any part or all of the law, none of it could fulfill what Christ came to fulfill. Jesus said himself in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way. When you read it that way. I am the way, not the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, this is pretty basic knowledge to churchgoers today, right? However, I believe it is oftentimes only lip service in many lives of people who call themselves believers today. And we say that we know this, but yet we still try to gain our way into heaven by church attendance or by the money we give at church or by the good deeds that we do. We're still, even though we say we know that Christ is the only way, we still try to earn our way. We try to gain our way into heaven through other means. But entrance into heaven cannot come from fulfilling any part of the law or any part of good deeds that we might consider being good. Entrance into heaven only comes by submitting to the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through His shed blood. There is no defense against the gospel. That is the gospel. That is the only way to heaven, and there is no defense against it. You cannot dispel it. This leads us to the second point that I want to cover this morning and want us to see in this chapter, and that is that grace is given for a purpose. We see this in verses 7 through 10. The only reason that you and I are afforded an opportunity to enter into heaven is because of God's grace and God's love. God's grace is truly remarkable. We a lot of times even take this for granted, but God's grace is truly remarkable because He extends this grace to you and me because He is a loving God. Grace is receiving something that you do not deserve. And that's what God has done for you and I. He's given us something that none of us deserve. You and I cannot earn our way into heaven. Therefore, it takes an act of grace for us to gain entrance into heaven. And God alone extends that grace because God alone can extend that grace. God's grace is the only key. It's the only entrance into heaven. But not only entrance into heaven. What we need to understand about God's grace is that is undoubtedly the greatest gift of grace that we could receive is that entrance into heaven. But God also extends His grace to us as believers in our lives right here as we live each and every day when we put our trust and our faith in Him. He extends that to us as believers. And when God's grace is on you, when God's grace is on you as a believer, it is evident. It is apparent to other people, to those around you. Remember we asked 2 weeks ago, asked the question, who is it that is praising God for the life that you're living, for what you're doing in your life, as they were about Paul? Now Paul says in verse 7, he says, they saw, this is the people at Jerusalem. Remember, he closed out chapter 1 saying that they had never seen me, never heard of me, yet they were praising God because of what God was doing through me through Paul. Now, this is 14 years later, and he says in verse 7, they, those same Jews or other Jews in Jerusalem, he said, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter was for the circumcised, or the Jewish nation. For he who was at work with Peter, being the Holy Spirit, who was at work with Peter in the apostleship to the circumcised, to the Jewish nation, was also at work with me among all the other nations, the Gentiles. When the grace of God is on someone, it is apparent. If we're trying to live our life and say, you know, well, I wonder, I don't know, or no one's talking about praising God for your life, then we have to ask, is the grace of God truly on me in my life? While some of these Jerusalem believers, Jerusalem Jews and believers, while some were still skeptical of this man, who was formerly a chief persecutor of the followers of Christ, trying to destroy the church, it became evident upon meeting him and listening to him that Paul had not only changed in his perspective, but that this change had come from the inside out. It was evident. It was obvious. It had come from the inside out. It was a work of God. It was easy to see that the hand of God was on the Apostle Paul. And the grace of God had delivered him from his former life and the things that he was doing prior to meeting Jesus Christ. How has your life changed since meeting Jesus Christ? People of the early church had a high respect for Peter. He was Peter and the other apostles, but what happened on this day in Jerusalem is that people gained a high respect for the Apostle Paul. They understood, they saw him face to face, and they realized God was on him just the same as he was on Peter. And God's grace was leading him. Peter was considered to be the leader of leaders in the church. And so most people in the church of Jerusalem had come into the church under Peter's leadership. And so they had that high respect for him. And now today, the people saw what God was doing through Peter in Jerusalem. They knew that, and they realized that. And they realized that he was doing the same thing through the Apostle Paul to other nations. This goes back to chapter 1 when we talked about Paul's authenticity. It was obvious. Paul's life was being lived because of God. That's the authenticity of Paul's ministry and his life. And we talked about 2 weeks ago, what is your authenticity? Do you have that same authenticity like Paul did? Have you ever wondered why no one was ever able to pin anything on Billy Graham? You ever wondered about that, thought about that? I mean, he was never attacked by his adversaries in open public. He was never slandered or slammed in the media. The liberal media, who loves to dig up material or dig up anything or even fabricate and make up stories for anyone of influence, they could never do anything to place any dirt or throw any dirt at Billy Graham. Now, the only explanation that I have for that is the hand and the grace of God. That the grace of God was on Billy Graham's life so much that the evil could not touch him in this way. Is probably the only person that's lived in the 20th century and beyond that I can think of that was a person of influence that hasn't had some kind of scandal or something come out about him. Now, I'm sure Billy Graham had his trials. Satan came at him from every angle, just like he does each one of us. But God's grace was so on Billy Graham, I believe, that it was evident even to his detractors, and they wouldn't even attempt to do something like that. Now, this is how I picture this scene that we just read about in the first century Jerusalem. Even though Paul had been a destroyer of the church at this point, or before his conversion, no one could say anything about his past. No one could bring up his past. No one could doubt his conversion because of the grace of God on him, what he had been doing, what God had been doing through Paul in all these other nations to the Gentiles. Let's take it back even farther, to Moses. Remember when Moses came down from the mountain, he had been with God? And he came down from the mountain, and he had an aura about him that said his face was shining in such a way that he had to wear a veil to be in front of the people because they couldn't look upon him because he was that much. It was God's grace was on him that much that he was revealed that way. The effect that aura around Moses had on the people of Israel that when they saw him when he came down from the mountain, I believe, is a similar effect to the grace of God on Paul had on the Jerusalem people this day when he's in Jerusalem. It's the same thing. They're like, wow, this man has truly made a conversion. This man is truly a man of God. God is using him. It's obvious. Again, taking it back to chapter 1 and the authenticity of who Paul was in his ministry. Now, we look at that, we read this, and I want you to understand, you know, we're talking about going back, it really goes back to, I could have just titled this whole series, The Authenticity of the Christian, which was we titled the first message. But most people today who call themselves Christians, people in our country today who call themselves believers, we walk around as secret agents. No one around knows that they're so-called believers. In fact, I heard a story of, and it's supposedly a true story, of two men working side by side for 7 years. Neither one of them knew the other one was a Christian. And I don't know how they finally found out, but they realized it. But that tells me that neither one of them tried to find out or tried to share their faith or live their faith in the workplace. You see, we live as secret agents instead of ambassadors for Christ. We try so hard to blend in. We want to be accepted. And we try so hard to do that we don't want to be. We're afraid to be. We forget that as Christians, we are supposed to be different. People are supposed to recognize that there's something about us that is not the same as others. We should look different to the world in the way we walk, the way we talk, the things that we say, the things that we listen to or that we watch, or the stories that even the jokes that we participate in. The way we act should be different. It's supposed to be different. We are to be different to the point that we draw people to Christ. We draw people to want to know who it is that is influencing us. That they want to be with Christ. They want to understand who He truly is. That's the way you and I are called to live. That's what being a true Christian really means. Which brings us to our third point and the title of the message today. The Christian life is not a double standard. There's no room for a double standard in the Christian life. The last portion of this chapter, which is actually verse 11 through verse 21, that section there, that Paul gives an account of another encounter with the Apostle Peter. This time he goes to Antioch. This is after this trip to Jerusalem. He goes to Antioch, he sees Peter, he observes Peter. He's there with Antioch, and Antioch is a Gentile nation, Gentile people. And it appears that Peter was on an extended visit to Antioch. He's been helping the church there and assisting the church for whatever reason and whatever period of time. Perhaps they were in a transitional pastor type thing, and that's what he was doing there. But he was there for an extended period of time, an extended visit. And he was living according to their custom. He was eating with them. He was just living daily life with them. Until, that is, a group of believers came from his home church in Jerusalem. When they came to Antioch for a visit, then the Apostle Paul says that Peter's actions changed. Peter pulled away from the Antioch Christians. They were Gentiles, and Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles. Jews always felt that every other nation was inferior to them. And so, even as Jewish believers, some of this still held there because it had been taught for so long, and that Jewish Christians did not even hold to the same customs. They would not eat with Gentile believers, or any Gentiles, believers or not. Jews believed that every other culture was beneath them. And so at mealtime, this designation, this delegation from Jerusalem separated themselves from the Gentile believers, from the Antioch believers. They went to another part of the house to eat. They wouldn't even eat with them. And what happened was Peter took his plate and he went the same way. And drew some of the other Jerusalem believers as well, Jewish believers as well. Even Barnabas, it says, went with them. They ate alone. They shunned the believers from Antioch. And that's not the way Peter was living until these people showed up from his home church. Peter joined the Jerusalem bunch. Peter began acting differently towards the Antioch believers. He too shunned them, even though he had been there to help them and to lead them and to guide them. So here's a question for you that I had to answer myself as I was studying this. Do you begin to act differently when someone from church shows up? No matter where you're at, if you're in a conversation, if you're at work, if you're out on the sports field or on the lake, if someone from church shows up, do you suddenly straighten up and change your behavior? See, that's what Peter was doing, and that's living a double standard. And there's absolutely no room in the Christian world for living a double standard. You see, you cannot be a Christian, come to church on Sunday, and go home and take off your spiritual clothes and join the world in its own revelry. That's a double standard. And there's absolutely no room in the Christian walk for a double standard. You either are or you are not a born-again believer. And at times I fearfully believe that what Billy Graham and others have said to be true, that 50% of people in our churches on Sunday morning have never truly been born again. 50%, half of our churches, half of the people in our churches. This should put fear into each one of us and also a passion into each one of us as believers to make sure that we're raising disciples and making disciples. But people claim to be a believer today. They come to church on Sunday. They perhaps get involved in church activities, even in Bible study. Some may even teach Bible study. But folks, none of these things make you a believer. None of them. None of these things make you a believer. See, no amount of church attendance, no amount of Bible study, no amount of money will get you into heaven. As believers, we want to do these things. We want to be a part of these things because we know we're called to be a part of these things. But none of those things will get you into heaven. The only way to avoid eternity in hell is through a life that's surrendered to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Surrender means to give up. It means to surrender means totally, I'm yours. There's no longer part of me doing my thing. It's all about your thing. It's time to give up on trying to do it ourselves and give it over to God, to surrender your life to Him. It's time to give up rituals and surrender your life to God. Now, that doesn't mean I'm surrendered to Christ. That doesn't mean that I don't get to have fun. I don't get to enjoy what I do. Oh, great, now I can't have any fun anymore. No, that's not what the Christian life is. God created fun. We can have fun. I have been gone. That first week I was gone, I don't think I said this, but that first week I did say something about it. I was just totally busy. I mean, I was, from the time I got up to the time we went to bed late at night. But I had a blast. People said, you must be wore out. I said, no, I'm exhilarated. I'm man, this is having fun for me. I enjoy it. But I also enjoy getting out in the woods and having fun and enjoying fishing or whatever it is I like doing. And I enjoy being with my wife too. You see, we can have fun. We can have joy. We can have that enjoyment, those things. It's not saying you're giving up those things, but it says, I surrender. I'm doing what God wants me to do, whatever that is, wherever He calls me, that's where I'm going to go. And part of our verses that was read this morning that I read in the prayer too says, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And I know God will provide all my needs. And believe me, where we live today, He provides a whole lot more than our needs. He provides for us in ways that are unbelievable. Folks, if you have surrendered your life to Christ, the grace of God is on you. When the grace of God is on you, other people will know it. Other people will recognize it. Other people will act differently towards you. Some may despise you. They despise Jesus, so we've just got to face it. Some may despise us for it. But others will want to know about your God and your relationship with Him. Do you remember the singing group Milli Vanilli? Oh, yeah, that took a few of you back a few years. Now, I cannot tell you one song they sang. I don't even know what genre they sang in. I remember the two men, young men. I don't know anything about that, about their music, their career, anything like that. But they were popular. I can tell you what happened to them. Their first album went platinum. That means a million copies. Their first album went platinum 6 times over, which means they sold over 6 million copies of that first album. They were awarded a Grammy for their music. One of the two men actually referred to himself as the new Elvis. Then in a live performance, some of you know this story, in a live performance, the music jammed, it was recorded music jammed, And the two men were stunned on stage because they weren't singing. They were only lip syncing. And so when the music stopped, they were embarrassed because they don't know what to do. They can't carry on. They can't carry a tune, in fact. And so they went running off the stage, embarrassed. Well, shortly after, it was revealed that these two were imposters. They had never, ever sang a note. They'd never sang one word in any of their songs. On record, it was the recordings was of other people. And they'd never sang live because they couldn't sing. And so they were shamed and they were put out of the music business. The Grammy was stripped away from them. And they were finished as musicians. In fact, they were pretty much finished in life because of the embarrassment. In reality, life got so hard, got so bad, the embarrassment was so great on them that one of them committed suicide. Neither of them ever amounted to anything in their life since. You see, folks, life as an imposter is never good and it never ends well. These two men were living as imposters. We have many people, I believe, in our churches today who are living as imposters, and we need to stop playing the role of imposter. You see, the only way you will enter heaven is to surrender your life here on earth to God and let His mercy and His grace lead you there. You remember body language? What are your actions? What is your body communicating? Do your words and your actions communicate the same message? The message of Jesus Christ, the gospel? Does it draw other people to want to know who He is, to want to know about your relationship with Him, to want to know more about what makes you the way you are? Different? Set apart? Folks, there's no room in the Christian life for double standards or living a double life. There's just none. What are your next steps? What do you need to do in your life to make sure that you're living that sincere Christian life that other people want to know about God? Other people want to know, because of the way you're living, about Jesus Christ. Are people asking you what makes you different? Are people praising God because of the work that He's doing through you? You see, that's what God wants from each one of us. I want to ask if you'll take this out. Again, we're going to look at this. We've got that. The back side of it that has the black bar on it that says next steps. What are your next steps as we enter into our time of invitation? God's invitation to each one of us. At the top there it says, as a servant leader, I just ask that you put your first name in there. Don't need the whole name, just your first name. And then which one of these boxes would God have you check? According to what God has been speaking to you, not George, but what God has been speaking in your heart today through this word, through this message, through the singing, through the prayers, or through the scripture reading. Perhaps it's to cast off the parts of your life that are not true to God. You realize there's parts, you know, the things that I'm doing that are not true to God. And it doesn't mean that you're an evil person. It just may mean, you know what? I'm not reading Scripture like I should anymore. And so I need to cast off the parts of your life. For some of you, it may be that you desire to be different for God. You want to be that set apart that somebody says, have you watched the way so-and-so's living? Man, there's something about that that draws them to God. And the third box says to pray for more of the grace of God on your life. Folks, that's something that every one of us should, without hesitation, say, I want more of the grace of God. Maybe I'm just greedy, but I want more of the grace of God on my life. Which of those, and if there's any of those other boxes there that you want to check, check those as well. Put your prayer request on the bottom as we enter into this time of our invitation. What is God speaking to you about? Would you stand with me? Pass those to the center when you get them filled out at center aisle, and Robert will pick them up at the end of the first verse. Father God, we thank you for this day, this morning, our time together. And Lord, we've heard from your Holy Spirit. But your Holy Spirit is our teacher. So as you've been teaching us today, what have you been trying to convince us of or convict us of or tugging out our hearts for? Father, each one of us has something that when we come together like this that you want to speak to us about, that you want to help us with. And so, Lord, we pray that now we come to this time of invitation that we would respond to your invitation in the way that you desire us to. And then we would follow through this week with whatever that is, if it's one of those boxes that were checked or the other box and something that you've been dealing with in our lives. May we be responsive to you, not only by checking off a box, but through our actions. May our body language, our actions, our words all line up with your word in such a way this week that people want to know about our God. People want to know what makes us different. Father, for someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they're not sure when they leave this earth that they're going to spend eternity in heaven. Father, I pray that today would be the day that they would set that right with you. That they would come forward, either during the invitation, especially during the invitation if they will, so that we can pair them up with someone who will share with them what your word says and lead them through that time of discovery. Father, someone else here today, maybe someone who's been visiting, never joined the church, I pray that you would press upon their hearts today that this is the day that they need to make this their church family, officially their church family. To be with other believers in Christ on a family basis. Father, whatever it is that you're speaking to us about today, may we get it right with you right now. If it's to come and just kneel and pray about something in our lives or a friend of ours or someone, whatever it is, Lord, may we not be ashamed of you that we wouldn't even come forward to pray for that matter. If they want to come and pray with me, I'll be glad to pray with them, or we can pair them off with someone else to pray with. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for making a way for each one of us to not only have the greatest gift of all, that entrance into heaven, but to have a joyful and abundant life here on earth as well. Father, help us now to respond the way you want us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. You respond.